You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
A redemption story. That is what Easter is all about. If you were to go and Google the word, define redemption, and what would come up would be something like this. Redemption is a verb that means to regain possession of something in exchange for payment. I've heard it simplified and just said to redeem is to buy back, to buy something back, to regain possession of something in exchange for payment, to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something or someone. If you were to go after church today and go to a restaurant and maybe you like Coke, how many Coke people in here versus Pepsi? How many Coke? Let me see, how many Pepsi? All right. Well, so if you were to buy Coke or Pepsi, whether it was a can or a bottle, and if you have the option, always go with the bottle. For some reason, it tastes better out of the bottle and not the can. But what would you see on the bottom of the can or the bottom of the bottle? You would see it printed in there, redemption value. After you're done using it, it doesn't really serve you any purpose anymore. It still has some value. There are recycling places that would give you some money. They would buy that can back, or they would buy that bottle back for a certain amount. Why? They would regain possession of it in exchange for payment. Well, that's really what Easter is all about. God saying, I love you so much that I want to send my son, Jesus Christ, to regain possession of you. You see, we were lost because of sin, the Bible tells us. We were separated from God because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that sin of disobedience. And God said, you might have lost some of your value because of that sin. You might not be as useful as you once were because of some of the scars in your life. But I love you so much, as they just said, I know you. I love you. I want to buy you back. We all love a good redemption story, don't we? I enjoyed hearing that video of Steve, but we like redemption stories, not even just in church and spiritual realms. We enjoy a good redemption story in other places. I love sports. Last Sunday, there was a redemption story in sports all over the news, and I'm not a big golfer. I'm not a big golf fan, but I got home from church last Sunday afternoon, and they had a replay of the Masters that was recording on our DVR, and I began to click through the last 7 or 8 or 9 holes, and what did we see last Sunday at the Masters? A redemption story. Tiger Woods winning a major after an extremely long drought. And all over the news, people were saying, because you see, Tiger, through some of his own mistakes and sinful choices, he had lost his marriage. He lost really his golf success through some injuries and some other things. And many of the sports broadcasters and those experts, if you will, said Tiger will never get back to form. Tiger will never win another major championship. Tiger, he's too far gone. He made some choices that destroyed his family, and he made some choices and had some physical injuries that happened that he'll never get back where he was. But last Sunday, we celebrated. I watched it as the crowd went crazy, and he hugged his son, and he hugged his daughter, and he was just so excited. And why was everyone so excited? Because we love to see someone that maybe was discarded, if you will, now have a praiseworthy story. Somebody that had struggled in life redeemed redemption back. I'm a basketball coach. I enjoy coaching and basketball. I love watching it. Last month, for those of you that are basketball fans, there was the March Madness collegiate tournament on. And last month during that March Madness tournament, maybe just a couple weeks ago now, the championship game, there was a redemption story, the University of Virginia Cavaliers. I have a graphic here. I didn't put that word there. We didn't create that in our design team. That is literally a graphic straight from Sports Illustrated. They used the word, what does it say there? Redeem. Why did they use that word? What is that story? Well, you see, last year in the March Madness tournament, Virginia was one of the number one seeds. For those that might not be tracking with this illustration, that means they were one of the top 4 collegiate teams in the entire nation. The tournament has 64 teams end up in it. And the top four teams start in the opening round playing the bottom four teams. They're 16 seeds. So you have 4 1 seeds, 4 16 seeds. Virginia last year was a one seed. They played a 16 seed. And before that game, number one seeds against number 16 seeds, their record was 135-0. That's a pretty good record. Those are pretty good odds that you're going to win if you're a number one seed. Every other number one seed before you was 135-0. And last year, Virginia, as a number one seed, did the unthinkable, something many thought would never happen. They lost to a 16 seed. Now the record was 135-1. And so they came back. Coach Tony Bennett, an outspoken Christian, a solid Christian testimony, brought his team back together this year, and they started training camp and started their season. They had a really successful season, and they ended up going into the tournament this year again, number one. But you know what happened? In the opening round, they were playing another number 16, Gardner Webb. And in that game, in the first half, Gardner Webb had a 7 or 8 or 9 point lead toward the end of the first half, and everybody started talking. Social media started buzzing. Sports commentators, could it happen again? Are they going to feel the monkey on their back? Is the pressure going to get to them? Are they going to choke under the pressure? Well, they ended up coming back and winning that opening round game, and then they won the second round game, and then they won the Sweet 16 and the Elite 8, and they won the Final Four, and for the first time in their history, they made it to the championship game. And they won. They went from, in 1 year, probably one of the worst losses in college basketball history to the greatest victory in probably their lives and their college's history. What is that? Redemption. They compensated, if you will, for the faults of their previous faults. Redemption is what Easter is all about. Why do we celebrate Easter? Because it commemorates the completed payment of the redemption, the buying back of mankind. I told you that God created man. Adam and Eve broke God's command by the sin of disobedience. So man had to be redeemed or bought back. There had to be a payment. Remember the definition I gave you? To buy, regain possession in exchange for a payment? Well, the Bible says that every one of us in this room have sin in our lives. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says the wages, the payment of that sin, is death, eternal death in hell. But the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God said, I love them so much, I'll send Jesus to die on the cross, and he will experience the payment of their sin to buy us back. And today, I want us to look in Acts chapter number 2 to see the first Easter message, if you will, that was preached after that, the resurrection of Christ. That first Easter Sunday, what happened soon after Jesus' resurrection? That's what we're going to look at here in this passage. I read the story of Pastor Skip Viau. He was telling the story of Jesus' resurrection during a children's sermon. And Pastor Skip, he asked the kids, what were Jesus' first words to the disciples after he was raised from the dead? One little girl excitedly shot her hand up and she said, ta-da. Those were not the first words when Jesus rose from the dead. At least they're not in the Bible. Those weren't recorded there. We're going to look at what was the first message that was preached in public ministry by the disciples following the resurrection of Christ. To give you a little background about the context of where we're going to be in Scripture, in Acts chapter number 2, Jesus is gone. He's died. He's been buried. He's resurrected. After his resurrection, for 40 days, he showed himself alive to hundreds of people. By many infallible proofs, the Bible says. There's no doubt he showed himself. But then he ascended. The disciples are scared to death. What now? Jesus is gone. It's not politically correct to be a follower of Christ at this point. Their leader has been put to death, and very likely they're scared of the same. And so the Bible tells us that there were about 120 of them. The multitudes that followed Christ had been filtered down to about 120 people. They were in an upper room there in Jerusalem. And in that upper room, Jesus had promised them, when I go to heaven, I'll send the Comforter, I'll send the Holy Spirit back to empower you to do my work. Well, they were there waiting there, and in that upper room, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. They were empowered, and that is where we pick up the story right after that. I want you to see in Acts, in chapter number 2, we're going to begin in verse number 14. Would you read Acts 2 if you're following along on an app or a tablet, a cell phone? I'll be reading from the King James Version if you'd like to read aloud with us. Acts in chapter number 2, let's read verse number 14 aloud together. Ready? Begin. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Where we are, it is the time for the Feast of Pentecost, we call it. It was a Jewish feast, or the Feast of the Harvest. The Jews still to this day have a variety of feasts and celebrations from certain things that God had done for them and to remember their history. And this was the time of the Feast of Pentecost. What that meant was there were people from all different nations there to celebrate. Peter stands up in the midst of people from all different nations, and he says, I want you to listen to my words, and he's going to give us what I would call the first message following the resurrection. It's a little over a month later, but after that resurrection, but he does that. But before we get to the message, I want you to see the first two words we read in verse number 14. What are those two words in your Bible? Would you say them aloud? Ready, begin. But Peter. The Bible's amazing. As you read it, there's so many things just in little words and little you can pull out. I love those two words. But Peter. Why do I love those two words? Because it shows us a redeemed messenger. You see, why do I love that? But Peter, I love that God chose to use Peter to preach that first message there when the public ministry of the disciples following the ascension of Christ. I love that he chose to use Peter to preach there at Pentecost because you see, it wasn't that long ago. It was just a few short weeks ago that Peter was cutting off a soldier's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane when they were trying to come to take Jesus away, and Jesus had to look at him and rebuke him. He would jump out and do things. Peter was the only one that was willing to step out and walk on the water. He was also the only one that sunk. Peter was a hard charger, and he would do some crazy things and make some mistakes and things. But I love the fact that here, it wasn't but just a few days ago that he was cutting off that ear. It's so beautiful to me that the first person to preach the redemption story of a risen Savior was the Apostle Peter. It wasn't too long ago that Peter was falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane at Jesus' most trying and most difficult hour, maybe in one of them in his earthly life. He said, Peter, can you come pray with me? You see, there were 12 disciples, but Peter was one of what we call the inner three, Peter, James, and John. Jesus seemed to have a little closer relationship with those three. And he said, I'm going to leave the rest of the disciples. Would you guys come with me? My time is about here. I'm about to die for the sins of mankind. Can you pray with me? Can you watch with me for 1 hour? And what did Peter do? He fell asleep. Peter, a man of spiritual weakness. Peter, a man of physical weakness. It wasn't too long ago that Peter was proclaiming his undying love for Christ. Jesus said, all of you are going to desert me. And what did Peter say? They might all, but I'm not. They might all go away. I don't care what they do. I'm with you to the end, Jesus. And what do we know? It wasn't too long after that that Peter denied the Lord once, twice, three times, and the cock crew. And Peter wept bitterly and understood he had denied his Savior, that just hours before he had promised, I will never walk away from you. Is that you sometimes? God, I promise I'm going to give my life to you this time. And then you struggle again and you fall again. And this time it's going to be different, God. And then it's not different. And I'm going to get my life together this time, God. And by the way, we don't have the strength to get our lives together. We need him to get our lives together. But Peter, he said, it wasn't that long ago that Peter was there on that night when Jesus was taken, and somebody said, hey, I know you. You were with Jesus. Peter said, I wasn't with Jesus. No, you're one of those followers of Jesus. He said, I don't know the man. They said, no, you even talk like him. And he began to curse and to swear. It wasn't that long ago that Peter was cursing and swearing. It wasn't too long ago that after Jesus died that Peter said, forget this whole thing of following Jesus. I'm going back to my old life of fishing. And he took some of the disciples with him. He said, I'm done with it. It didn't work out the way that I thought it would. Following Jesus didn't have the benefits that I thought it would. I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to my old career. That was Peter just a few days before this, just a few short weeks before this. It wasn't too long ago that Jesus was sitting by the shore asking Peter three times, do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Oh, I love you. Peter, do you love me? I love the fact, as we look at this redemption story, that we see a redeemed messenger, those two words, but Peter. It doesn't matter what you've done if you're sitting here. Jesus loves you. It doesn't matter how you've messed up. Jesus died for you. It doesn't matter how undeserving you think you are. Jesus rose for you. You say, you don't know my past. You don't know what I've done to my family. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know the crimes I've committed. You don't know the thoughts that I've had. You don't know where I've been, but I do know. But Peter, I love that message on Easter. It doesn't, some of us, we tell God why he can't use us. I'm too far gone to save. I'm too far gone. There wasn't many too much farther gone than Peter, but a few short weeks later, but Peter, what a picture of redemption. God uses a broken but redeemed Peter to preach to broken people in need of redemption. Number two, I see in this passage, the redemption message. Not only a redeemed messenger, but the redemption message. Would you read it aloud with me in verse 21? What was Peter's message? He begins to preach to all these people gathered for the feast at Pentecost. Verse 21, would you read it aloud? Ready? Begin. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What was Peter's redemption message? It was this. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Eternal damnation in hell. Saved to what? Eternal life in heaven. Peter preaches a redemption message. And may I say, if we had to just wrap it up in a verse, that's it right there. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ in faith, then he can change your eternal destination forever. John 3:16, probably the most familiar verse in the Bible, says it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brother Sammy is preaching in our Spanish today on that message, that he's preaching a message entitled The Numbers of Hope, 3:16. Preaching from John 3:16, and in his study this week, he sent me an email with this little summary of John 3:16, and I liked it. Here's Brother Sammy's summary of that verse. He loves, he gave, we believe, we live. For God so loved, he loves, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth, we believe, should not perish eternal death, but have everlasting life. We live forever in heaven. He died for us so that we might live with him. He was crucified on earth's darkest day, but he resurrected on earth's brightest day. I like this. Earth's darkest day and earth's brightest day were only separated by 3 days. Peter preaches here in this redemption message a verified redeemer. Would you see it in verse 22? Verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. What Peter is saying, you saw all these miracles. You know there was something different about him. You know this Messiah was sent from God. By the way, you and I didn't see the miracles that were recorded in the Gospels. I can't say you saw Lazarus raised from the dead and you saw blind Bartimaeus find his sight and you saw the woman with the issue of blood have her illness healed. I can't, we didn't see that, but the people Peter's preaching to, he said it's verified. It's a verified redeemer. You saw all these signs. Why are you not trusting him? He did those things in front of you. You saw that God approved him. You saw that God sent him. You saw those things. Skip over to verse 32, if you will. Verse 32, I want you to see it. What else did he say about that verified redeemer? Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up. That's Easter, whereof we are all witnesses. We've seen the empty tomb. He's preaching to people that knew all about it. There's a story where Jesus is walking to Emmaus and people are sad and Jesus comes and says, what's wrong? In the book of John, and they basically say, are you not from around here? Everybody knows Jesus' body isn't in the tomb. That's who Peter's talking to. Everybody here had verified these things were true. He had done these miracles and his body could not be found. He wasn't there anymore, and he had shown himself alive to hundreds of people. May I say this today? He is a verified redeemer. He is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God, the only payment for your sins and for mine. Not only a verified redeemer, we see also in verse 23 a crucified redeemer. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Excuse me. He said he's a crucified redeemer. You guys with your wicked hands have put to death the very Son of God. And then he says, not only that, but he's a resurrected redeemer, verse 24. Oh, I like it. With our wicked hands, we put him to death. But notice what verse 24 says. Whom God hath raised up. Having loosed the pains of death. Oh, don't miss this part. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What is he saying there? It wasn't possible for death to have victory over Jesus. They could hold him for 3 days, but they couldn't hold him forever. He said, we put him to death with our wicked hands. But God raised him up, and he conquered death because it wasn't possible that death could conquer him. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said it this way to the church at Corinth. He said, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Victory over what? Over death. Through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, on Easter Sunday 2019, he's alive. He conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. That's what we are celebrating, a resurrected Savior. Yes, he's a verified Savior, and he was a crucified Savior. But most importantly, he's a resurrected Savior. You see, why is that most important? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen, we're yet in our sins, and our faith is vain, it's empty. But if Christ is risen, we can have victory over death. I like this. What's the difference between us and Christ? We live and die. He died and lives. You see, the death of Jesus was the death of death, not of Jesus. The death of Jesus was the death of death, not of Jesus. And then lastly, you've listened well. I want you to see a redeemed multitude. A redeemed multitude, verse number 37. So what happened? We see a redeemed messenger, but Peter, stand up and preach a redemption message. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we see a redeemed multitude. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a great question for every person in this room to confront this morning. We've heard the message. Now what do we do about it? That's what they said. Okay, we've heard you preach the redemption message. Now what do we do about it? I want you to see it in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, what's the word? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children, I like that, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is unto you and your children and to those that are far off. I'm sorry. Frog in my throat. I apologize. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Would you read verse number 41 aloud with me? Maybe the last verse that we read aloud here. Would you read it aloud? Ready? Begin. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What happened? That day, the church went from about 120 to 3,120. That's a good Sunday. It's time for a building project. Time for a new auditorium, multiple services. What happened? A redeemed multitude. They that heard the story of Jesus, the redemption message. You see, that's what Easter's all about. I'm thankful for the Easter eggs and the Easter photos and the Easter dresses that you bought for your family. I'm most of all thankful for the Reese's peanut butter eggs that come out at Easter. And right behind those for Peeps, and all God's people said, who likes Peeps? These are the people you want to be friends with. Who doesn't like Peeps? These are the people you want to stay away from. I'm thankful for all those things, but Easter is about redemption. And what happened? They heard that message, the first message preached publicly after the resurrection of Christ. What happened? A multitude, it said 3,000 people, gladly received his word. Peter preached here for a decision. He preached for action. He didn't just say, well, listen to a good message and walk out and think about it. He said, act upon what you've heard. Make a choice to repent of the life you've been living, to turn from your sins, to turn to Christ and let him redeem you. What about you? You're here this morning, whether you've been in this church for years or it's your first visit ever, have you ever been redeemed? Have you ever gladly received his word? You say, oh yes, I go to church every week. That's not what I asked. Oh, I was baptized as a child. Not what I asked. Well, I've been catechized and I was confirmed and my grandpa was a preacher. We have all kinds of reasons. I pray to God every night. I do my best to live a good life. I give to charity. Thankful for all of those things, but that wasn't my question. My question was, have you been redeemed? Peter said, what do we do with this message? You repent, turn from your sin, turn to Christ by faith accepting his free gift of salvation. You see, many people who have a relationship with church do not have a relationship with Christ. Somehow their name has found its way onto the membership roll of a Baptist church or a Catholic church or some other denomination. So they have this false hope because of their religious affiliation, and they think they're headed one place, but according to Scripture, they're headed somewhere completely different. Just a few weeks ago, on March 26th of this year, you might have heard this story. British Airways flight 3271 took off from London City Airport en route to, that depends on who you ask. You see, all the passengers had purchased a ticket to Dusseldorf, Germany. I'm probably saying that wrong, aren't I, Detlef, wherever he is. Dusseldorf or something, I don't know. We have a few Germans in our church that I probably slaughtered that. They purchased that ticket to Germany, but the pilots, the flight crew, and the air traffic controllers were operating off of another flight plan. So their pleasant jaunt in the sky, everything was great until the plane landed, and the crew announced that we have arrived in Edinburgh, Scotland. Safety was never an issue, but they had just followed the wrong plan and ended up at the wrong destination. So what did they do? They had some angry passengers on board, but they refueled the plane, got airborne again, and they made it over to Germany where they were supposed to go the first time. Such events remind us what? That we can be simultaneously sincere and wrong. When it's a plane, you can eventually get to your destination, but when your eternity is at stake, make sure you have the right guidance because there is no rerouting after death. Well, I believe that I'm doing my best, and I just think everybody's going to get there. Some might go the Buddhist way, and some might go the Islam way, and some might go the Christian way, and some might go the secular way, and I think we're all just going to get there. God knows our hearts after all, and that sounds beautiful, and that sounds wonderful, and that eases our humanistic side and our rationalized thinking. The only problem is it's not found anywhere in Scripture. You see, Jesus said it this way. He said it very succinctly. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can be sincere and be sincerely wrong and end up at the wrong destination. We must repent of our sins and accept Christ as our Savior. And so here's the question. Peter is pleading with them, repent, turn to Jesus, call on him as Savior, accept his redemption. And here's the question, are you saved or are you lost? I close with the story of the famous ship, the Titanic. Many of you might know something about this. Maybe you've read a book on it. Maybe in history you learned something in school. Maybe a documentary. The story of the Titanic, we know a lot about it. We know about the iceberg. We know about the lifeboats and the fact that there weren't enough. We know about how quickly the boat sank when they were told that it was engineered in such a way that even if something happened, it would never sink, and within 4 hours, it was completely submerged. We know about lives that were lost, and we know about proclamations that were made before it made its maiden voyage that even God himself could not sink this ship. We know the stories of women and children being saved while their husbands and fathers stayed to a watery grave. We know all about those things, the fact that it was filled with a veritable list of who's who. But what you may not, I know I had not heard of, were the fact that there were two lists that emerged when the Titanic went down. I'm not talking about the passenger list, and I'm not talking about the rooming list. I'm not talking about the VIP list of who was the most important. You see, as it turns out, the two lists that emerged were the only lists that mattered. I was listening to a podcast recently with our kids on the way to school, and I learned a little-known fact that there were two large boards just outside the Liverpool office of the White Star Lines in the dark days following the disaster. You see, that's where hundreds of friends and relatives would come to find out the fate of their loved ones. And you know what those two lists said outside the White Star Lines? There was one list that said, known to be saved. And there was another list that said, known to be lost. And as they heard confirmation on one life after another, they would put it up on the board. You see here, this is not the board. This was about 4 days after it, this was a newspaper, front page of the newspaper. You see what it says? The lost and the saved. Known to be saved, known to be lost. And within a few short days, those two lists were completely filled with names outside of the cruise ship office. And people came to find out, is my loved one going to be making it back home, or will I never see them again? The final tally of the Titanic showed us that 19% of the men were saved, 77% of the women were saved, 49% of children were saved. A total of 68% of the passengers on board were lost. Here's the question. The Bible tells us that every person in this room, every person that you know and every person that I know, every person on this planet is eternally on one of two lists, known to be saved, known to be lost. Your church membership has nothing to do with it. What you give or don't give in the offering plate at the end of this service has nothing to do with it. Your baptism or some other religious ceremony has nothing to do with it. Peter stood up and preached after that first resurrection Sunday. He stood up and preached and said, repent, receive the word of Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's the thing. Some of you say, I believe that Jesus came. That's why I'm at Easter Sunday. You're preaching to the choir, Pastor Ryan, and sometimes I literally am. Here's the thing. You're convinced that he came, but you've never been converted. There's never been a time and a place in your life. The Bible calls it being born again in John in chapter 3. For me, it was May 22nd, 1988. I was raised in Northern California by a single mom. My mom and dad were never married. I was born out of wedlock, and my mom raised me. And in 1988, a coworker invited her to a service like this, a big outreach day, and said, would you join me, just like some of your coworkers invited you or friends or family members. And it was on that morning I heard a man about my age, a little younger than me at the time, stand up and preach from the book of John in chapter number 3. I didn't know it, but I would marry his oldest daughter some 12 years later. He would become my father-in-law. But it was on that Sunday I heard him preach from John in chapter 3 where Jesus is talking to a religious person, someone that believed in God. He knew the Old Testament. He was convinced that the Bible was true, but he had never been converted. And I heard my father-in-law preach from the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. There has to be a time and a place in your life and in mine for these people, these 3,000 people. It was that day. The Bible says, they that gladly received his word the same day were baptized. It was that day their lives were forever changed. For me, it was May 22nd, 1988. Now, God has still been changing and working on me for the last 30 years, 31 years. I'm not there yet, but my eternal destiny went from death unto life. I went on that day from known to be lost up in heaven, what's called the book of life, to known to be saved. And my plea with you this morning on Easter Sunday, 2019, is which list are you on? Known to be saved or known to be lost? If there's any doubt in your mind that when you die, you would spend eternity in heaven, make today the day of your salvation. What should we do with this message? They asked Peter. He said, repent. And that's what I say to you this morning. Repent. Turn to Christ. when our final day comes, which list will we be on? Here's a sobering verse that we close with, Matthew 7. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," religious people, "shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father," follows the plan of God, the salvation, redemption plan, turning to Christ. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We did good works in the name of Christ. And in thy name cast out devils, we changed lives. And in thy name done many wonderful works, we tried to live a good life. And I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's no coincidence God brought you here today. For one of two reasons. One, because you don't know Christ as Savior and today should be the day of your salvation. Or two, you do, and we need to be reminded and encouraged with the wonderful payment that Christ made for us on this that we celebrate, Resurrection Sunday. So what is Easter all about? Like Tiger last week at the Masters in Virginia last month at March Madness, but way, not even close to anywhere close to way more important, but similarly as far as redemption stories. This is the greatest redemption story. Do you have a redemption story? If there's any doubt, don't leave this building with that doubt in your heart and mind.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.